All right, well, we're looking at 1 Peter, and I've really been excited about starting this study. 1 Peter has become one of my favorite books, and it also gives me a chance to be acquainted again and make you to be somewhat acquainted with one I think is one of the best commentaries that have ever been written. I know that's saying a lot, but this is Robert Layton. Wrote a commentary on 1 Peter. I look at other things, but I always seem to come back to Layton. He's such a warm and pastoral view of the script. He's definitely knowledgeable and technical, you might say, but in his understanding of the word. But you could tell he has a pastor's heart. And I just wanted to, he's a Puritan. He was born in 1611 and died in 1684. So he's right in there with that Puritan movement, born in London and ministered for a time in Scotland. But I wanted to just give you a little taste of Layton and why I enjoy him so much. This is the very beginning of the commentary. The grace of God in the heart of man is a tender plant in a strange, unkindly soil. Isn't that true? And therefore cannot well prosper and grow without much care and pains, and that of a skillful hand, and which hath the art of cherishing it. For this end hath God given the constant ministry of His Word to His church, not only for the first work of conversion, but also for confirming and increasing of His grace in the hearts of His children. That's how he begins. And so it just goes on from there. And then a couple of paragraphs down, what we're going to get into in just a little bit. He says, the heads of doctrine contained in this book are many, but the main that are most insisted on are these three: faith, obedience, and patience. To establish them in believing, to direct them in doing, and to comfort them in suffering. It's very concise, right to the point, and very pastoral in his view. So one of the things that we'll do this summer through me is you'll hear Layton, because I can't really talk about 1 Peter without referring to Robert Layton. Just appreciated his ministry so much. Well, the book of 1 Peter was obviously written by Peter, okay, who is called in Galatians the apostle to the circumcision. That is, it was given to Peter to be a particular help to Jewish converts, the Jewish part of the new church, the new covenant church. And Peter, of course, is an interesting character in the Gospels. He's brash. He's rash. He gets in trouble with his tongue, but he's also a leader and very much energy. And the Lord, Peter became very useful. You remember that I think the thing that really broke Peter and broke his rashness and gave him much more patience and humility was the denial of the Lord. And the Lord brought him back. The Lord recovered him, which is a great story in itself, isn't it? The Lord's grace to fallen sinners and his own people who fall, and the Lord brings them back. And then Peter was given then that great privilege of preaching that first sermon, we might say in the New Age, in Acts chapter 2, and the converting of 3,000. There in one day, and continued to have a fruitful ministry, though as the book of Acts goes on, Peter sort of goes into the background and Paul comes to the fore, and that's understandable because the gospel's going out to the nations, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, so it just everything works perfectly, of course, in God's Word. But we have these two books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And 1 Peter particularly comes to us, I think, at a time for us personally, or you might even say the church at large, I think at a very critical time. He calls those who are receiving the letter, he calls them elect exiles. Now that obviously refers, I say obviously, I think it refers to Jewish or Jews of the dispersion. Remember that two or three times in Israel's history, the Jews were dispersed out into the nations, and that's why we have in the book of Acts, when the gospel does go out to the nations and Asia and so forth, there are synagogues that are just throughout the world or the known world. And that was because of the dispersion of the Jews at various times in their history. And so Peter, I think, is writing particularly to them. He says, elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And some of those places are actually mentioned in Acts chapter 2 of some of the nations that had come, Jewish of the dispersion that had come to Jerusalem for the great festival of Pentecost were converted and evidently went back. I'm speculating a little bit, went back to those places. And they formed kind of the seedbed of the churches that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in planting in those areas. So Peter's writing to them. But there's also a sense, you know, when we read those words, elect exiles, it's easy for us to think about ourselves. If you're a Christian, you are part of the elect, but you're not home yet. You are in a far country. You're an exile in a sense, a pilgrim in the world. And Peter will speak to us in that way. He will speak to us as those who are have been planted by the gospel of grace. Believing Christ, desiring to obey Him, and that's a principal point of the letter, is obedience, but also who are having hard times, hard difficulties. They're in the midst of suffering. And that's why I think the theme of 1 Peter, and I'm again borrowing from Mr. Layton, is believing and obeying in the midst of suffering. Believing and obeying in the midst of suffering. So suffering is sort of the context of 1 Peter. And you might think if you're like us, natural, we might think, well, you know, things are not going real well right now. I'm in a hard place. God really doesn't expect much from me, doesn't expect for me to really be obedient and zealous for Him. No. In fact, that providence of being in a suffering position or a position of trial and hardship is the very place where the gospel can expand and explode, in a sense, is in the midst of that. And so that's Peter's, that's the Holy Spirit through Peter's drive to us is that whatever our situation is, God has given us great, great grace and great benefits. And we are to believe that and have faith in Him. And then we're to obey Him. We're to obey Him, pursue holiness. That's a common theme as we run through all of these chapters. But I wanted to speak to something tonight a little bit to our particular place right now, 2020 America. I heard this the other day, and I really believe that it's true, that there was a time when the church was, we might say, in the center of American life. You know, when the cities were built, towns were built, what was the first building usually that took center stage, right in the middle of the community? It was the church. That was not only geographical, it was theological, and it said something about just the life of that community. The church is in the center. And that's really continued on for many, many years. That is no longer the case. The church is not in the center of the culture anymore. And we could say that the Bible is not in the center of things anymore. And to be a believer in Jesus Christ, a zealous believer in Jesus Christ in these days might bring a lot of pushback to you and to me. So there's that. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, the Lord calls His people to believe Him, trust Him, and obey Him. You see? And that's just where we are. Think of our kids that go off to, go to the universities or whatever, and who are Bible believing, who understand the Bible, believe the Bible, believe the first chapter of Genesis, the first two chapters of Genesis, that God created the world in 6 days. They're likely to be laughed out of their biology classes because that's just foreign to our world today. And so I think the book of 1 Peter comes to us in that context of difficulty and kind of striving and bumping up against things that are not pleasant and that are difficult and hard. And it's in that place, though, where the Lord hones His people. It's not a surprise to Him where we are. He's put us here. He's raised us up for this very purpose. He gives us now a word that can sustain us. A word to him who is weary. Isn't that what it says about our Lord Jesus? Is always giving us that word. And then I think there's a second thing as well, and that just comes to us as individuals who are enduring trial, difficulty, and hardship. And it may be health. It may be a family. It may be marriage. It may be work. It may be related to a thousand and one other things, but the book of 1 Peter, again, comes right to us. Believe me, trust me, obey me, even in the midst where it's difficult and where it's hard. So I just wanted to kind of begin with that, and I want to take us through just a few passages that really show or sort of prove that theme, how the Lord is speaking to us, but He's speaking to us in the midst of difficulty, okay? And it really comes through in every chapter. If you just kind of did a little word search on suffer and suffering, you find it in every chapter. So that's what 1 Peter is about. In fact, when I started thinking about this, I thought that was the theme, but as more I thought about it, I said, no, that's not really it. That's the context. But the driving force of the letter is believe me and obey me. Believe me and obey me. Pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord, you see, in the midst of it. So right off the bat, chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, we'll begin at verse 3. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with each of these. We'll come back to them, okay? We'll come back to these passages. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. To an inheritance that is imperishable. This is waiting for you. Undefiled and unfading. Kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is something for us to believe, right? To believe that God has given us new life. He's born us again. He's given us the Spirit of God through the resurrection of the dead. There's an inheritance that is imperceptible and unfading. It's there, okay? But you must believe it. You must count on it. Okay, you must trust that this is true because, verse 6, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You see the context, okay? Believe this, understand this, rejoice in it, even though circumstances may be difficult. Circumstances may be against you. It's like the salmon Don was talking the other day in Hebrews, and it occurred to me to think about the salmon that go upstream in order to get to the place where they're going to reproduce, and you know they're sort of driving for life. Okay, they're swimming upstream for life, and I think that's a pretty good metaphor for the Christian life. We're swimming upstream, okay, and God knows that, and He's prepared that for us, right? So in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And here's the purpose. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see how he's weaving together the faith, believing the Lord, even in the midst of difficulty. So there it is in the first chapter. We could look at some others, but turn over to chapter 2. Just getting a little intro here, kind of a broad sweep. In chapter 2, begin at verse 13. Here is where the rubber begins to meet the road. Believe, believe, believe. Now obey. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, remember the context, in the midst of difficulty, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That is a great picture, by the way, of what freedom really is. To be really free is to be free to obey God. Sin creates bondage, okay? The Gospels speak of the bondage of sin. And that bondage is not being able to do what I'm supposed to do, not being able to obey. But this great freedom that God has given us is a freedom by the Holy Spirit to obey. So don't use your freedom as a cover-up, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. There it is, suffering unjustly. And yet, what is the call? Obey. Obey. Even in the midst of that. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, this is just logical, isn't it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Our salvation was won through suffering. It was won through suffering. And so when the Lord calls his people to himself, and he calls them to this life of following the Lord, he's not left us to ourselves. He's given us an example. He's I'm walking with you. I'm with you on the road. But you yourself are going to experience, and we might say in small letters, what he experienced, large letters, right? This goes back to our study of the J-curve, right? That Christ's sufferings into death and resurrection on the third day is the pattern that he has set for his people, right? And so here it is in 1 Peter. We've seen it in Philippians and lots of other places, but here we see it again here in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 2. Then we turn over to chapter 3. We see it again. And here, though, it comes into the home. Okay? There's a particular address to one who is suffering in the home. And he speaks to wives. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word. I'm really struck by how he said in the first chapter, in this you rejoice. And then what came right after that?
Even though,
here's the context, even though suffering, okay, but I want you to do this, okay, you live this way. And here in chapter 3, it's directed to wives whose husbands are not obeying the word. And I don't think that is a sort of, well, they're really good guys, they just don't obey every once in a while. I think it means they're hard to live with. They don't obey the word. They're not giving themselves to being what they're supposed to be. They're not going to be good husbands. They're not. Even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So you see, here you go, in the midst of suffering, here comes the gospel. Right into the very midst of the home, and says they may be won, okay, by the conduct or without a word. It's interesting, they don't obey the word and they're won without a word. You kind of see the play there on the word, but in this case it's the humility, the submission, the fruit of that gracious life that works itself out in their conduct. That's what he says. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, clothing you wear, the things that can be influencers that a woman might be able to do to influence her husband. He says, no, don't use that. Don't use that, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. There in verse 4, the word is actually man, the hidden man of the heart. And what he's speaking about there is the new man, okay? Which is a biblical term for regeneration. And I understand why the ESV used person, because he's talking to a woman here, okay? But it really is, he's speaking to the work of regenerating grace in your heart, okay, as a woman. And I think there actually is an application here to men as well. Men, are you living in such a way that the hidden man, the regenerated man, the new man in Christ is obvious? Is it obvious? Can they see it, right? But again, the near context is the woman. Let your adorning be the hidden person, the hidden man of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. There's a book, it's called The Precious Things of God, Octavius Winslow, and he talks about, goes through the Bible and picks out all the things that God says are precious. It's really a great book. But one of them, one of those precious things, is this wife with a gentle and quiet spirit in a not so good circumstance, okay, in the midst of suffering, okay? And again, it just fits right in with the whole theme of the book, right? And then we go down to verse 13. We have this great apologetic. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer, there it is, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Who's them? Well, it's the people who are causing the suffering, you know, the people who are giving you a hard time. They're bringing the trial to you. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, this is where it begins, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Better to suffer than to sin. That was sort of a Puritan call to everyone. Better to suffer than to sin. Suffering is worse than sinning. Much worse. Okay, so better to suffer than to... Did sinning I say that? I said that backwards, didn't I? Yeah. Sinning is worse than suffering. Okay. For the tape, right? You get that. And here is this great apologetic. We refer to this quite often, and Don preached on this passage so beautifully. And but the context of this apologetic, of this defense of the faith, is suffering. It's suffering. That's the midst of it. You might say, well, how is the gospel going to go out effectively? Is it going to cost me something? Yeah, it will. It'll cost you something. It's in the midst of that cost that God is glorified, okay? Most glorified, I think, in his servants, when he knows that they are under it. He gives them grace. They defend the faith, you know. I don't think this is talking about, you know, a lecture series where you're getting up there and this guy's saying this and this guy's saying this. There probably is an appropriate place for that. But this is in the hurly-burly of life. This is just in the day-to-day experience of life. When things are coming at you, okay, God says, believe me, trust me, obey me, right? And even in the midst of it. See it again in chapter 4. I must move quickly here. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. See it there it again. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What was that way of thinking? I'm going to honor the Lord. God has called me to this. I believe the Lord. This is Jesus talking. I believe the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. I've set my face toward Jerusalem. And I know that suffering is the pathway to glory. I know that. And so he persevered all the way to the cross. So when Christ suffered in that way, arm yourselves. Put on the soldier's uniform, right? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Think like Jesus thought. For whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and so on and so forth. And then again, we see it later on, same context, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. you know, the Lord is so good to us. He comforts us. He gives us truth that we can rely on, we can stand on. And he also doesn't, what's the word? He doesn't put a bow around it and say, it's going to be okay. You know, I mean, he says, you know, it's bad. It may get worse. You know, I mean, he's just honest with us. The Lord is honest with us. He says, I know exactly what the world is like. I know exactly what I'm doing in your life. And I'm calling you to this life. I know exactly what's going on. And I'm telling you, it might get a little bit worse, but you're okay. You'll be able, okay? So you gotta, don't be surprised when things don't go your way. Don't be surprised. He said, I know that. I know it's going to happen. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you. You know, just in the immediate context of what Peter is talking about, the suffering that and the trial that was coming on these folks was not intense yet. This was probably the early 50s, and it was beginning, but it did get worse. The trial that was brought on by Nero and the Romans, it really did get worse for God's people. Really, all over. Certainly in Jerusalem, but all over, they were persona non grata in the Roman world, and many of them lost their lives because of this fiery trial. And so, and, you know, put that in our. I'm not a prophet. I'm not predicting. You know, that we pray, and we'll pray tonight for revival. But that's what the Lord may actually have in store for us in America. He may let things go on. You know, we're seeing a lot of wildness and craziness that's going on now, and a lot of sin, and we all have our share in it. In many ways, and the Lord's bringing this to bear. And so, how are we going to live? How are we going to go forward in life? You know, believe me, obey me, right? But that's the safest place to be, is in God's hand, doing what God tells us to do. And then finally, in chapter 5. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Listen, this is crucial. Whatever it is that is going on or that will go on is God's doing. It's God's will for his people. So the mighty hand of God, it may appear to us that it's other forces or this or that, the other thing, but in reality, it's the hand of God in the glove of circumstance that is, so he's the one that we look to, right? He's the one that has done it. He's not responsible for sin, but he's in control of it. He's sovereign over it. His will be accomplished, okay? So under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Isn't that such a precious verse? He cares for you. He loves you. Sent his son to die for you. Never forget that. He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering, there it is, are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. in my previous Bible, I've got that passage marked with the date on it. And it wasn't what you might call this big deal suffering thing. But for me at that point, it was. It was big. It was like, oh, man, this is. And the Lord brought me to this verse. And I read that. The God of all glory, a God of all grace, has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. And He did. He did. It's like, wow. You know, this has been real hard. But God has been faithful. And He's true to His word, faithful to His word, to His people. And so to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in this, you know, this theme runs all the way through Peter's book. This believe, obey in the midst of suffering, right through to the end of the book.